To borrow a baseball term, thinking about me preaching today, I'm kind of like what they call a spot starter. I'm one of those type of people that until the all-star pitcher comes in next Sunday in the pulpit, I'm just filling in, trying to keep the team going along in the right direction. But I digress. Today I'm going to be talking to you about old whiners or new wineskins. Do you know anybody who likes to complain or whine? They are constantly whining about maybe their health, the weather, what's going on in Washington, D.C. Maybe in our house we've complained about the internet lag a few times while they're playing video games or something like that. But do you know someone who likes to whine or complain? Now, I don't want you to raise hands, but do you know somebody in your family who likes to complain or whine? And really don't raise your hand. Are you sitting next to someone who likes to whine or complain? You see, a lot of us are just complainers by nature. They're everywhere. I was doing some research on actual complaints. And it's amazing how much you can read about how people send in complaints to different companies. And I was reading this list of complaints that actually was sent to a travel company. And I want you to read just a few of these actual complaints. On my holiday to Mumbai, India, I was disgusted to find that they almost served curry in every restaurant. I hate spicy food. The beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we returned to our hotel room. No one ever told us there would be fish in the ocean. My children were scared. We went on holiday to Spain, and we had a problem that the taxi drivers, all they spoke was Spanish. I was bitten by a mosquito. The brochure didn't mention anything about mosquitoes. And the one I thought was kind of funny, we bought Ray-Ban sunglasses for $3 from a vendor outside the hotel and came to discover that they were fake. I don't own this card, but has anybody ever heard of the Diners Club card? Maybe you have. Did you know that you can actually get a Whiners Club card? Let me read you what they stand for. Are you tired of putting on a happy face? Well, so are we. Luckily, you joined the Whiners Club. You now have the exclusive right to gripe, groan, and moan about your job, your money, your health, and your friends. Possibilities are endless. So wipe that silly grin off your face and get ready to drive the world crazy with your constant sniveling. You owe it to yourself to let the real you be heard. Do you know someone who actually carries that card in their wallet? Or in their purse? Well, see, today in our passage, we're going to discover a group of religious whiners who followed around Jesus complaining about everything he did and said. If you want to follow with me along in your Bibles or on the screen, I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours the new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." You see, the Pharisees were professional whiners. They followed Jesus around like the moral police and criticized everything he did and said. If you move back into the previous passage before this, they were criticizing Jesus and his disciples for eating at a party with Matthew and other tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' disciples and him were kind of like the party people. They were always going and fellowshipping at other people's homes, like Matthew or like Zacchaeus or anywhere else. They were always enjoying life and food with friends. But the Pharisees didn't really hang around with people that much and have fun. You see, in this passage, they hammered Jesus with yet another complaint. They whined, paraphrasing this, "John the Baptist's disciples fast, and of course we fast. But you and your boys aren't very religious. We don't even see you fasting. You notice one thing that Jesus did in this passage of Scripture. He didn't shoot back with an insult. He answered the question. He took their complaint and he shared three mini parables with a group of people. You see, a lot of times we remember Jesus' great parables, which are simply natural stories with a spiritual truth added in for teaching. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we know the parable of the wedding banquet, and all these, but here, Jesus is going to introduce three very small parables that have a rich nugget of truth. The first parable is about a wedding party, the second is about a patch, and the third one is about wineskins. So let's talk about the first one. You see, a wedding feast isn't the time to fast. John the Baptist's disciples fasted regularly, and so did the Pharisees. And they were upset that Jesus' disciples were not fasting. They weren't suffering like we were. You see, the Pharisees fasted 2 days a week, but they fasted simply so other people could see them. They weren't fasting for God's sake, but their own outward appearance among people. You see, fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline. It's where you set aside time, you give up food or some other thing, and you focus on what God is trying to teach you through that time of reflection and meditation. You see, the Pharisees, they would dump white ash all over themselves. They would pull on their hair. They'd tear their clothes. They wanted to act outwardly like they were doing something spiritual. And a funny thing like that is, you can see right through it. I used to do this little funny thing when I was at home, and Jennifer was out, and maybe we were having friends over, and she was cooking or something like that, and making snacks or whatever, and she was maybe getting ready. She'd say, "Will you get stuff out of the oven and stuff like that," as our friends were coming over. And I would be silly, and I'd put on the hat, and I'd put on the apron, and I'd throw some flour on my face like I'd been working in the kitchen all day. And so when my friends came in, they would see me with flour, and they were like, "Man, you've really slaved in the kitchen." I'm like, "No, I just pretended my wife did all the work." Well, you see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted people to see that they were doing all the spiritual work, but they really hadn't done much and accomplished much. You see, the Old Testament commanded Jews to only fast one time a year, and that was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You see, the Pharisees had taken this act of discipline that was only meant one time a year and was doing it twice a week. They wanted to have this badge of super self-righteousness. Some of you might not know, but Zachary is working on his Eagle Scout project. And one thing you got to know about Boy Scouts is you work on merit badges. And one thing about merit badges is to get this patch, this badge, you have to do a certain list of accomplishments. If you're doing like speaking, you have to do these certain aspects of speaking that will help you earn the badge. You see, the Pharisees were trying to earn this righteousness badge, and they had a list of things they had to do so they could get this badge. And here they were attacking Jesus, and Jesus mentions the wedding party and the wedding feast. I don't know about you, but I've been to a few weddings in my life, and I've watched a lot of different practices and symbolisms in different weddings. Not every wedding is the same. Not every wedding follows the same pattern, but there's usually a joyful time of celebration. For instance, when Jennifer and I got married, we did things what I thought was a little bit different. We had a wedding rehearsal on Thursday night. That way Jennifer said, if there's any problems that we need to do, we can take care of it Friday before our Saturday. I was like, I love her. I want to get married. I don't care. So I agreed to that. And then Friday we had our time of fixing anything, and then we had my friends and I went out, and her friends went out, and then we had our celebration on Saturday. We spent a night, we got married in Jacksonville, Florida, and that night, the next day ended up being Father's Day, and we didn't want to ditch our fathers on Father's Day, so we went to church with them, and then we went on a honeymoon after church. Wonderful time with family and friends and celebration, but we do things a little differently. Well, you see, even the most amazing weddings in today's society pales in comparison if you actually study a Jewish wedding. It's a week-long celebration. A lot of times, After the wedding, the couple stayed in town and were treated on a week-long festivity of feasting. They would be given garlands to wear around their head. And they would do some serious partying for almost a week afterwards. And then they would go and live their life. You see, they made it a cause of celebration. You see, in this parable, Jesus kind of identified himself as the bridegroom. And of course, we now know that the bride is the church. But the church hadn't yet made its appearance yet. She's waiting patiently for her time to appear. Jesus said, while the party's going on, that's not the time to fast. I am with you. I'm the groom. I'm going to be with you. There's going to come a time when I am not with you. That's the time to start fasting. You see, a personal application to this is, life is about a joyous relationship with Jesus, not religious rituals. You see, the Christian life is more like a wedding celebration than a funeral procession. The real issue the Pharisees were addressing was, it's not fair for you guys to be enjoying life while we have to endure religion. If you were really holy, you'd be miserable just like us. But you see, that's not what the Christian life is about. It is not a funeral procession. It is a wedding celebration. And there are times when we need to be celebrating a little bit more in our Christian life. If you notice throughout scriptures, the Pharisees were always complaining. They were griping. They were complaining. They were somber while Jesus' disciples were celebrating with him. The Pharisees were jealous. And Jesus' group was jubilant. Which group are you in today? Isaiah 61:3 says, Jesus promises to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I don't know about you, but I can almost guarantee before you came to church today, you picked out exactly what you were going to wear to church today. In the same way, you have a decision daily to decide, what am I going to wear spiritually today? Are you going to wear a garment of praise or a garment of despair? I'm going to read you what a man by the name Ray Stedman said about this passage, and then I want to explain to you a little bit about it. He said, Jesus is commenting here about the joy that should characterize our lives when we discover the reality of a relationship with Jesus. Church services for far too many centuries have been borrowed from an Old Testament concept of worship, and it's seen in silence and ritual. Today, many people have the idea that church service ought to be a time of silence when everyone sits down and says nothing about God. But this is not the picture that Jesus is talking about. He said instead of a fast, it's supposed to be a feast. Instead of the sackcloth, there's supposed to be a robe of joy. And instead of there ought to be joy. One reason why so many of the church today is written off by people who have yet to experience it is they are turned off by the morbidity and dullness of what we call worship. You see, there are times to fast, but even when you fast, you shouldn't lose your joy. Joy is your birthright in becoming a child of God. You see, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for basically a bowl of chili. Now, I love chili like most people, but here, Esau sold his birthright for basically some stew with some beans in it. You see, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to kill your joy, not your birthright. He wants to destroy your testimony. Listen to this sentence right here. Satan can't rob you of your salvation, but he will try to steal the joy of your salvation. Guard it carefully. Well, now we're going to move on to a new patch. And the fact that it will ruin an old garment. I don't know much about clothing and garments, so I had to do a little bit of research on this. We have a lot of fabrics in our garments today to prevent it from shrinking. In Jesus' time, new cloth would always shrink after the first few times it was washed. A person would sometimes get a robe that was twice as big than it needed to be, so that eventually, over time, it would fit perfectly. Garments were often torn and moth-eaten, and so they were constantly being repaired. Have you ever had that one shirt or the one pair of jeans that you just refuse to give away? And you cheat, kind of patch it up or fix it? And we all do. I have a shirt just like that. Jennifer, I'm 44, and Jennifer is, I'm not going to tell you. But when we were dating, when we were teenagers, she bought me a t-shirt. So that was a few years ago. I still have that shirt that's over 23 years old. I can't fit into it anymore. It's a very spiritual shirt. It's got a lot of holes in it. It's see-through, so Jennifer says, don't wear it out in public. But I cannot give it up because it means so much to me. But you see, over time, things, their garments will get moth-eaten and dust all over it. And it would be foolish to sew a new patch of cloth on it. Obviously, when it is washed, that new patch would eventually shrink. And the old cloth was already done shrinking, so it would eventually just rip. That was just good common sense back then. It would have ruined the new patch and the old garment. But let's just take a deeper look at that service meeting. What is Jesus teaching about that? The application is Jesus didn't patch up your old life. He gave you a new life. In this parable, the old garment was the Old Testament, the old covenant. And Jesus came to fulfill that covenant. He came to give it something new. He took it a little step farther. He didn't just say, thou shalt not murder. He said, do not even think about it in your mind. This was a way the new covenant could be used to patch up the old one. The Pharisees were threatened because their religion was based on keeping the law instead of living under grace. Some people think they're pretty good and only needed just Jesus to patch up their lives. And the boys wondered what I had in this bag. And this is what men need to patch up their lives. We've got WD-40 and we've got duct tape. And being from Tennessee, I've got the University of Tennessee duct tape right here. It doesn't hold up very well anymore. It's kind of crackling. It hasn't been good for a while, but it's getting back there. You see, most men love duct tape. Someone said that all a man needs to be happy is duct tape and WD-40. If it moves, and it shouldn't, use this. If it doesn't move, and it should, you use this. But the truth is, Jesus didn't come to put duct tape or WD-40 on your heart. He didn't come to patch it up. He came to give you a new heart, new life. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't want to reform you. He wants to transform you. We are all sinners by choice. To try to fix our sinful character is like sewing a new, unshrunk patch on our lives. It's just going to eventually rip over time. You see, in our first birth, the physical, we were deformed by sin. That's why Jesus said we needed a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Being from Tennessee, this illustration should fit. A hillbilly mother had 9 or 10 children. One of her boys fell down on a new blacktop road and was covered in tar. And for any of you that ever tried to get tar off anything, it is a pain. Well, this mother was outside trying to clean the sticky tar off her son. It was in his hair and all over his clothes. And she finally said to her son, Tom, I declare, Tom, it would be easier just to have another one of you than to clean off this tar on you. You see, that's kind of like us. Jesus doesn't try to just clean our hearts up. He said, that's too messy. That takes some time. I'm just going to give you a new heart with new practices, with new love. He transforms us. And for many of you who've tried to patch up your old lives with something other than Jesus, most of the time it will work for a short time. But over time, things are going to crack. Things are going to fall apart. And it's eventually going to come back to where you have to repeat the pattern over and over again. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? You spend way too much time fixing your life on your own. Let me fix it for you. You're trying to fix that old heart? Let me just give you a new heart instead. He gives you new life. Thirdly, New wine will crack old wineskins. You see, in today's society, we put wine into bottles. But in Old Testament and biblical times, they stored wine in goat skins. And again, this is something I studied. I didn't know a lot about. These skins were removed and they were scraped out on the inside. And then they were tanned by fire. And then they were stitched back together. And the skin of the neck of the goat was used for the pouring out and drinking of the wineskin. You see, a fresh wineskin was nice and soft. And when new wine was poured into it, gas was released from the process called fermentation. And see, the new wineskin would stretch to accommodate this expansion. And sometimes the illustrations of the Bible were like, where is that coming from? But for them living in that time, it made perfect sense. They were probably laughing at that. They knew what would happen. An old wineskin already expanded and hard. If you try to put new wine into it during the process of fermentation, it's going to crack. And everything, the wineskin is going to fall and break apart, and the wine is going to be spilled all over the floor. A thirsty person would be denied drink if they made this mistake. Well, what is Jesus teaching here? Beware of a hardened heart that refuses to accept new revelations of truth from God's word. The religious whiners of Jesus' day didn't like his teaching because it was so revolutionary. It was new. It was something they'd never seen or heard before. And it, in fact, shocked and offended them. The religious leaders couldn't handle this new wine that Jesus was teaching because their lives had already been old and cracked by this old wineskin. Their attitudes were like, if it's new, it can't be true. Every time Jesus said or did something new, you can almost hear a rip or a crack of straying into pop. In fact, they even killed the messenger instead of accepting the message. You see, human nature rebels against the idea of anything that seems to threaten the good old days. Our motto is, if it's not broke, don't fix it. We see Jesus compares that attitude to an old wineskin, and he's actually saying, if you don't fix it, it's going to break. When I was in school, and nowadays, I like history. In fact, in science and history were my things in high school and college. And luckily for me, I married a girl who liked math and English, so we've got all the subjects covered. And that those are my weaknesses. But I love history. The modern missions movement wasn't launched until about 200 years ago. At that time, the idea of sending Christian missionaries to foreign land was radical. A young English shoemaker by the name of William Carey studied the maps of the travels of Captain Cook. He became burdened for the millions of people lost in the other worlds that they were exploring. He became a minister and studied foreign languages. He went to a religious convention and dared to stand up and ask this question. Is the Great Commission binding us on taking the gospel to foreign countries? An older minister rebuked him, saying, sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine. It was like pouring new wine into an old wineskin. But William Carey traveled to India to share the gospel of Jesus with those people. And today, almost every missionary considers William Carey the father of missionary work. You see, Jesus was addressing an attitude that resists change or anything new. We all have an idea of rejecting a new idea or new revelation of truth because that's not what we're used to. We like the old too much. And there's new ways of doing things. I thought about it this morning as I was enjoying a cup of coffee, going over my sermon this morning. This is my first time preaching on live stream. And I thought back over the live. I've had the opportunity of sharing messages many times. I've shared the gospel around a campfire at camp. I've actually gone and preached the gospel in another country with an interpreter before, which is really unique. Jennifer and I got to share a workshop in Columbus, Ohio at a state convention in front of over 500 youth. I've preached in front of a college university before. And to show you how, what I classify old school I am, I was doing an internship in Grundy, Virginia. I don't know if you've ever heard of Grundy, Virginia. But you talk about living in the sticks. It's basically a city on a mountain. And I was there for the summer, and they asked me to preach. I thought, sure, I'll do that. Well, they had me come into a studio, and I preached a sermon on a radio station. I put headphones on, I sat at a table and chair, and I had to preach. That was the most nerve-wracking, because I like interacting and seeing people. And sitting there, sharing a sermon over the radio, was just foreign to me. It was the most nervous I'd ever been preaching before. But there's so many different ways to share the gospel now. But some of us don't like the new ways because we like the old ways better. As long as the gospel is not changed and we keep the purity of the gospel, the different methods can be used to sharing the gospel. When faced with the new idea of going into Canaan and taking the land, they said, no, we like the old wine better. And you know what God said? Okay, then you can take another lap around Mount Sinai, and another, and another. For 40 years they wandered in the old paths, eating the same old manna. Why? Because they refused to accept the new wine of God's plan. What kind of person are you? Are you like an old wineskin? You see, like an old wine, old stiff wineskin, our hearts and minds can calcify if we become too inflexible to change. When someone introduces new wine, we crack, we split, and we make a mess. You see, the Bible issues a strong warning about the danger of a hardened heart. Hebrews 3, 7 through 9 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. They saw what I did. In life, we're going to encounter people with old wineskins that refuse to accept change. And what do we do when we come across those people? Do we just discard them? Do we just distance ourselves from them? No. We love them. You see, I'm not talking about wine here, but Jesus is the living water. And sometimes we need to be willing vessels to be poured up into us so we can share the gospel. Jesus isn't physically here on earth, but His people are. And sometimes we need to get out of our own way to share the gospel with people. Whenever a new idea or concept is introduced, some people don't like it. It may be a new schedule, a new budget, a new program, a new method, you name it. Some people are just used to doing the same thing the old. And you think I'm any different? I'm just as guilty as you are. I have certain ways I like doing things. And if they're not done that way, I stiffen up. Two funny examples, and then we'll close. I'm kind of OCD when it comes to putting things in the dishwasher. My kids will load the dishwasher, and sometimes I will physically take everything out of the dishwasher and put it back in because the plates go from biggest to smallest. The silverware goes in one place, the serving thing goes, and it freaks me out when the dishwasher is not loaded. So I've taken stuff out and reloaded it again. I've learned it's okay. The dishes are still going to get clean. Mowing the yard. I have a certain way I like to mow the yard. I used to be this way. You know what? I like the front yard like this, and I like the backyard like this, and I like mowed in certain sections. You know what? I've gotten my kids to start mowing the yard. And you know what? I really don't care how it's mowed anymore because it's mowed. You know what? Some things in life just don't matter as long as the mission gets done. It's the same way with the gospel message. It doesn't matter how it's done. You might not like the way. Just don't stand in the way of the gospel being shared. So what is God saying to you today? Well, I think He's saying to us, we need to stop living like the Christian life is a funeral and start celebrating it the way we're supposed to. Do you need to stop trying to patch up your old life only if you want to be successful? Allow Jesus to put the new robe on your heart instead of trying to fix it yourself. There's plenty of new wine that Jesus is providing. Have you stopped growing? Have you stopped changing? Have you become like an old, crusty wineskin? Guys, this message is called Old Winers and New Wineskins. And I simply want to close in this. Are you an old whiner? Are you a new wineskin? Let's stand and let me pray for you. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of hearing the gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just mold and change our hearts into the way you want it to be, Lord. Allow it to not to be so rigid, so inflexible, Lord. Allow us to get out of the way of our own selves so that the gospel message can be shared with not only people in our family, but people in the community and on and on and on. Father, you are so good to us, Lord. Allow the living water that you provide just renew our hearts and our minds. We thank you for all that you are. Let us be new wineskins for your growth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.